Well, do you have your summer planned out? You got the calendar all marked up, the vacation days are in, maybe you even have a retirement date circled somewhere. Well, here's the question that St. James puts to you this morning. Who promised you that you'd be around for any of it? James chapter 4 doesn't mince words, as we've already heard, but now he talks about how our life is like a smoke, a vapor. Kind of like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, it's a mist that rolls in for a moment and then burns off before anyone notices that it was there. The merchants in this passage, the confident planners who announce where they'll travel and how much money they'll make next year, James says that they're writing checks on a bank account they don't own. Now, if that's all that James had to say, he'd be a pessimist, but he's no pessimist. Because the flip side of you don't own tomorrow is that the God who does own it also holds you in his hands, and that makes all the difference. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, May 13th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in Luverne, Minnesota. Today's program is brought to you in part by our friends at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Right now, as we sit here studying James in English, there are Christians scattered across Southeast Asia and Africa, Latin America, and really all over the world, who have never once held a copy of the Small Catechism in their own heart language. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation exists to change that. They translate and distribute confessional Lutheran materials into languages that some of us have never heard of. It's also that the clear gospel of Christ reaches people in words they can understand. If you'd like to know more about this great good work, visit them online at lhfmissions.org. Head over to lhfmissions.org to learn also how they can help you in your own outreach efforts. Well, I'm pleased to welcome back to the program our friend, the Reverend Keith Lynch. He is the pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Naples, Florida. Pastor, welcome back to Thy Strong Word. It's great to have you.
Hey, thanks, Pastor Boo. It's great to be back. I always look forward to being on the radio with you and talking to your listeners.
That's awesome. I'm great to have you today. You know, yesterday we went through the first little chunk. Actually, we ended chapter 3 and then went through the first chunk of James chapter 4. Today, we're only going to cover a handful of verses, but I think they're some pretty serious ones. What is your experience with James in the ministry, and how does this book find you? You know, we've been talking a lot over the past few episodes about, you know, some of the early controversies regarding James. But I think today most people understand that it's this wonderful book of God's law that leads us into, how to live the way God wants us to live. But what's your thoughts on it?
I think you sort of hit the nail on the head there. Faith without works is dead, right? And that's James in a nutshell. And I think that's really an important part of our Christian walk, is not just that we believe in Jesus, but that we live like we believe in Jesus. I think James is trying to say, love your neighbor, right? I think Luther said, after you're baptized, the best thing that could happen to you is that you die and go to heaven. But if you live, love and serve your neighbor. And I think that's James, right? James is saying, mm-hmm. Love your neighbor. Live out the faith by loving and serving others. And that's faith that has works attached to it, which is who we're supposed to be, who we are in Christ, living out our faith by what we do and say and how we treat people and how we act. And I remember when I first became a pastor, and I remember at the seminary too, my fieldwork congregation, the pastor would preach these sermons. And, you know, I had been to my first class on homiletics, so I was an expert now. And the pastor would preach these great long gospel sermons, and then he would sort of end them with an encouragement to live out what you've been called to live out. And I always thought to myself, man, boy, he had good law and preached me into a corner, and then good gospel, he got me out of that corner. Now he's put me back in the corner again, and he's preaching works. And And now that's how I preach. I think he is preaching that third use of the law in the mm-hmm. in the proper use of it, which is James, to live out the gospel in your life is who we are called to be in Christ. So I think that's a good thing. I don't think that's a bad thing. And it's not about earning anything, right? It's not about earning anything. It's about who you are in Christ, because you are a believer in Christ Jesus, because Christ has won all this for you, forgiveness, life, salvation. You live like it. So I think that's a good thing.
You know, I have a lectionary Bible study on Wednesdays at 9, and I was going through with the parishioners. And in 1 Peter 4, which is on the docket for Easter 7, not a lot of people hear it because we'll move ascension. But regardless, you know, Peter's talking about suffering as a Christian. He's talking about doing good works, right? Avoiding evil. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the name of Christ. And one thing that kind of occurred to me, and frankly, it's not a new idea, it's in our confessions, but I think a lot of people get the idea that James and frankly, anybody else is saying, if you have faith, then you should go and do good works. But what it's saying is true faith results in good works. It's right. Not a, if you believe, then you should go do something. It's more of a, you're going to want to be doing good works. Here is what that looks like. And I think you're going to want to eagerly receive that in faith.
I've talked about, the works, and I think this is, I'm not the originator of it, right? I mean, this is, we pastors are good at taking what other people have written down and using it again. There is nothing new under the sun. So, you know, I think the idea of a fruit tree, well, you know, we live in Florida down here and, you know, the weather's nice and we're having some issues with our citrus fruit trees like oranges and lemons and such, but the image of a fruit tree is a wonderful picture of fruit trees like orange trees. They don't say today I'm going to grow 5 oranges for Jesus. They just grow fruit. And that's, I think, the picture of the Christian. Because of who we are in Christ, we don't say it. We just do it. It's who we are by our nature in Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. And it's who we are. And it's not about because I have this or it's who we are in Christ. We are a new creation, and that's that creation is set out to do good works. I mean, that's Ephesians 8:9-10, right? Mm-hmm. It's a great picture, I think, of who we are, and that's what James is trying to encourage us today from the short little lesson that we have about be careful how you speak about your brother, and then also. Boasting about what is going to come, right? Planning your introduction about summer plans, I think was perfect, right?
I couldn't help but think about it since I'm in the middle of making summer plans, and then this is the text that we have for today. You know, you hold on to the future loosely. I tell you what, we're going to get back to James, but first, before we pray and get started, how are things going at Grace? What kinds of good works are keeping you guys busy in Naples?
Boy, we had a great season. So we're a seasonal congregation. We swell up October to a little after Easter. We have people that come from all over the United States, and we have visitors from all over the world that come and spend time with us. And so it was just a really great school year, seasonal year for us as a congregation. Our school, we have a classical Lutheran homeschool hybrid. That started with 3 children last year, 1 family, and this year we have 19 children in the school, and next year we're probably going to get close to 40 students So that is just exploding, and it's just exciting. In fact, while we're talking, I'm watching the kids out in the field playing a little football, a little tag football. And it's just great to have the kids. Our preschool graduation is coming up. We're going to be sending our preschoolers out into kindergarten. And so it's just been an exciting and joyful season. We are blessed. The only bad thing right now is we're working on our parking lot. We're trying to resurface our parking lot, and we've run into a couple of snags. So the parking lot's all torn up, but it's not paved yet. So hopefully in the next couple of days, or maybe the next week or two, we'll get it all fixed, and we'll be back. But we actually have an Ascension service that we had to cancel because of the parking lot.
Aww.
So we're going to go over our one of our close congregations in our circuit, Faith Lutheran. I told all the members they have an Ascension service. Go there. This is not a competition. we're happy to have you go there and then come back on Sunday.
Please come back. Right. Yeah, it's all one sheepfold, but please come back.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, you know, that's exactly. Kind of neat. I mean, we had the experience of being able to share our church with another local LCMS congregation that was getting a lot of work done. And, you know, it was actually really nice. Just, it's nice to, you know, see brethren dwell together in unity, and something certainly to be encouraged by. And we all went back to our sheepfolds, but I think it drew us together in a good way. So that's always nice to join in with fellow Christians. I tell you what, brother, would you mind go ahead and opening us up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the text.
Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer this day, giving you thanks. Thank you for gifts and blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Most especially, are we thankful in this Easter season for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that through him we have forgiveness, life, and salvation, the sure hope of an empty tomb. We also give you thanks, Lord, that because of him, because we have been washed in the waters of baptism and we have put on Christ, we are a new creation. That new creation now lives out that Christian faith in our daily actions. We love and serve our neighbor. We speak well of our neighbor. We strive to put the best construction on things. And not only that, but we know that our life is a mist, a vapor, and that we know that we are here today and gone tomorrow. And we pray, Lord, that we would do all things according to your will and not our own, that we would be bound to you. And we pray this knowing that you will hear us and answer us always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, if you were with us on our last episode, we finished up the first half of James chapter 4, pretty heavy material. You know, James was diagnosing the root cause of, frankly, every conflict within the church, and that is the passions, our fallen passions at war within us. In fact, he called it spiritual adultery, right? Friendship with the world that makes us enemies of God. And so he tells us, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify you hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And, you know, that sounds heavy, right? But then we get this beautiful promise, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So cleansing your hands, you sinners, purifying your hearts, you double-minded. These are the position of those who know that we must, again, as he says, humble ourselves before God and let him do the exalting. And so today he's going to pick up right where he left off, or frankly, where we left off. And he now has two more targets for those who have this proud heart: the person who slanders a brother, and the person who plans tomorrow as if God doesn't exist. Pastor, I want to read James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 to get us started. From the ESV, he writes, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers or brethren. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" Oh, brothers, you know, Pastor, you know, this brings out the judge nodders, as I like to say.
Yeah.
You know, those who, whenever we speak God's clear word, frankly, God's judgment, will be quick to say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, here we have some more, don't judge your brother. But I think it's important that we explain exactly what this is. So what do you think? He drops his command and let's see how it plays out, brother. What are we looking at?
So the point I think here is not about judging your brother, but condemning your brother. And not only that, but speaking evil against your brother. So certainly if you see someone sinning and you talk to them about that sin in a loving way and with the intent of helping them recognize their sin and turning them from that sin so that they might be reconciled to God and maybe to you if they've sinned against you, that's not what James is talking about. James is talking about slandering a brother or a sister, falsely. He's saying, don't go about the business of speaking evil against one another. That's not healthy, and that's not what Christians should be doing. They should be loving one another instead of speaking evil against one another. And that's I think the clear message here. It's not about, oh, I see my brother in a sin, and so I go to that brother and I gently lead them out of that sin by God's grace. That's certainly what Christians should be doing for one another. When you see someone in a burning building, you run in and rescue them. But you don't actually set the building on fire and then say, well, look at what they're doing, right? Because that's slander. And I think the key, that word, speak evil against or to speak against, really that word is to slander one another, right? To slander a brother or a sister. And that's evil, right? That's evil. They're not doing it out of a joyful heart or a good heart, or they're not coming to it with the purpose of drawing someone back. They're trying to put down that person. And that's, I think, what James is trying to address here. And then he goes on to this whole idea, who are you to judge your brother? There's only one judge. And that one, there's only one lawgiver, one judge. That's Jesus. Right. I mean, he is the one who judges. He's the one who's been given the task by his Father to judge. There's a wonderful series of books written by a pastor named Michael McCoy. It's the Chronicles of Peniel, I think is what it was called. He's written a book called The Best Man, The Bride, and The Wedding. I think that's what it was. It's been a long time since I read it. But what his premise in the book is when we stand before the judge, and that judge is Jesus, Jesus will either see his reflection in our eyes, or he will see our sin. And what we want Jesus to see as the judge is not our sin, but his reflection in our eyes, that we reflect him, that he is in us, that he has claimed us as his own. And so as that judgment is concerned, that's what we want to see from the judge. Or that's what we want the judge to see in us. We want the judge to see Jesus, which I think is what we're talking about, or what James is addressing here. It's not, don't judge your brother. Who are you to judge anyone? You've got the log in your eye, and your brother has the speck in his eye. Who are you to judge? So, certainly when you see someone in sin, you rescue them. But you, on the other hand, you don't slander a brother, because that's, you've now become the lawgiver. You've now become the judge. And there really is only one judge, and that judge is our Lord. So these two short little verses, boy, powerful right? And but I don't mm-hmm. want people to think that, oh well, see here, James is saying, don't ever examine yourself in the law or examine someone else in the law. Here's a quote from Cyril of Alexandria. He said, "Every wicked act dulls the sense of our thoughts and gives birth to arrogance. For although it is necessary for each one to examine himself and behave according to God's will, many people do not do this, but prefer to mind the business of others." I love that last line, mm-hmm. right? We are quick to mind the business of others instead of minding our own business. And that, I think, is James is addressing this idea of slander.
I agree. You know, he prefaces this, that's hard to say, with the idea of do not speak against, kata laleo. So speak against, talk against, talk about, slander is the right gloss there. I agree with you. Don't slander one another, brethren. The one who slanders a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. Now, I think that's kind of interesting, too, because James is, you know, holding up God's law, but so does Jesus. He tells us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The law is good and righteous, and it's from God. But he's making a basic, what we call a syllogism here. You know, you have this classic example for folks at home. You have a major premise, a minor premise, and then a conclusion. So you might say something like, all men are mortal, right? So everybody agrees with that. And Phil Boo is a man, and so everybody agrees with that. Therefore, Phil Boo is mortal. And so that's just a syllogism. So he's saying, if the law commands you to love your brother and your brethren, your fellow Christians, you're slandering your brother, that's the minor premise, then you're saying that the law itself is defective, is wrong. You're judging a law. You're speaking evil against the law. And so I think this is why James's argument hits so hard, because he's not trying to guilt trip us. He's kind of boxing us in with things we already know. And so you connect that back to James saying, you know, be a doer of the law. Well, he says it here, but then he also says it back in the very first chapter. You know, being a doer of the law is what it looks like, as we talked about earlier, Pastor. It's just what it looks like to have faith.
Yep.
And that's why he turns to the, you know, talking about the lawgiver and the judge. It's not that, well, we just have to wait for God to sort it all out. It's just that if you're going to go around and slander your neighbor, then A, you don't even know your neighbor's heart, even if what you think you're saying is accurate. And B, when you stand before God, have you, as you said earlier, are you going to see the way Christ lived? You're going to see his sacrifice? Is he going to see him in you, as you were saying? Or is it going to be you trying to hold up your efforts to, you know, well, I told all these people what poor, miserable sinners they were, but you never examined yourself. You never upheld your brother or sister when they were struggling. And this is especially important because I think that the reason why this is so important, James writing to those in the diaspora, they're starting to turn against each other a little bit. That's just human nature. People struggling over who's in charge, people struggling over what is sin and what isn't. Even today, how casually do we treat gossip and, frankly, slander and blaming others? And, you know, how casually do we treat that as if it's not what James says here, literally condemning God's own law?
Well, and we like to hear it, too. And that's part of our sinful nature. We love to hear a good, juicy piece of gossip that puts someone else down and makes us feel good about who we are. And that, you know, I think is a big problem, right? I mean, that's not, we should not be listening to these kinds of things. And especially we should not be speaking these kinds of things. You know, Isaiah 33, that the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he will save us. There's only one judge, and I'm not him. And you know, I think that's an important piece of the puzzle, right? It's not our job to judge the heart because we can't. It's not our job to condemn someone that we let the judge do that. Our job is to rescue them if we can, to tell them and to guide them and to lead them and to speak good of them, and to love one another, right? To love one another. Now, certainly, like I said before, if you see someone in a burning building, you run in and rescue them. If you see someone caught in a sin that leads to, you know, their destruction, you want to rescue them. You want to talk to them. But you do that lovingly. You don't do that judgmentally or in a judging fashion. I think the part of helping people recognize their sin is not to be their judge and executioner, but to be to give them the good news of Jesus, to give them rescue, to bring them the Savior, right? Who is their judge? He is both, right? That's who we, as you said, and James said, we are doers of the law. We are doers of the word. And that's what being a doer of the word is. We don't speak evil against each other. We put the best construction on things. We love one another, and we're not the judge.
Hmm. Well, when we come back, folks, James is going to keep going and give us an example about those who trust in themselves rather than God for the future. And he's going to tell us exactly what our life is. He's going to use the word mist, smoke, vapor. Sounds like Solomon, doesn't it? Well, you're not going to want to miss what he says next. So stay with us right here on Thy Strong Word.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Phil Boo. Today we're joined by the Reverend Keith Lynch. He's pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Naples, Florida. And we are in James, as we have been for the past few days. Chapter 4 now, toward the end. We don't have a lot more to go. It's sort of the penultimate chapter here. We've reached a passage where James is going to talk to us about the fleetingness of our lives. It's going to be kind of humbling. And now, before we pick it back up, though, I do want to remind you that if you have a question about James, or questions, concerns, compliments, qualms, corrections, all those things, you can send them to me and my guest. I'll pass them along. The way to do that, at least the best way, is by emailing me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. I do read every one of them, and I do my best to respond as soon as I'm able to. Again, that's thystrongword@kfuo.org. So, Pastor, before we move into this next little section that have for today, in my lectionary studies, I got off on a rant with my people, and that's not uncommon, although we tend to get through everything, which is always good. One of the parishioners asked me a question I want to pose to you, because we're talking about judgment and Judgment Day and Christ being the judge. And she said that, well, I'd learned in catechesis, that God, no longer counts any of our sins against us. And I affirmed that, talking about how, he blots them out. And I went into the whole illustration of what it means to blot something out. And then she says, okay, well then what will it look like then on Judgment Day? Cause it seems like we're still told by James and John and others that, you know, we're barely going to make it through and our works are going to be judged. How do we talk to people who are concerned about Judgment Day, especially as it comes to the sins that Christians commit? I know what I told her, but I'm interested to see how you would approach that.
Well, what did you tell her? No, No, I'm kidding.
Oh, no, I don't play that. You first.
No, I've used that that picture of looking into Jesus' eyes before. And I think that's what will Jesus see, or what will God see, is he will see in you Christ, right? So that is what it means to be baptized into. I know, you know, we die with Jesus, we rise with him, and so on that final judgment day, what will be the judgment? It will not be, well, you did this or you did that, or you haven't done this or you haven't done that. It will be, I see in you Christ. And so by God's grace through faith in him, the Lord makes that judgment call on who belongs to Jesus and who doesn't belong to Jesus. So those who belong to Jesus, what will be seen is the good that is done in Christ in you. What will be seen in the one who does not believe in Christ will be all of the sins that have been committed that led to their eternal destruction because they do not believe, right? So there's only one unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is, in a sense, unbelief. Not believing that Jesus is who he says he is and who he is for us as the Son of God, the Savior, our Savior. And so on that last great day, I think that's what the judgment mm-hmm. will be. Are you a sheep or a goat? Do you believe in Jesus or do you not believe in Jesus? I think that's mm-hmm. And so then because you believe in Jesus, what is seen is the good works done in Christ.
You made the same.
Not that you earned your way, but
right, and you made the same moves that I did. And you know, I think the other thing I added was to the effect of those who do that unforgivable sin, that is, reject Christ and reject the Holy Spirit, you know, delivering the forgiveness of Christ's work, are essentially saying, okay, you know what, I don't want to be bonded out by Christ. I don't want to have his satisfaction credited to my account. I'm going to stand on my own. I'm going to stand on how good of a person I was. I'm going to stand on my works. So the description of Judgment Day, laying out your works, very much is the case for the goats, for those who really can't say, I was a poor, miserable sinner, but Christ. They are saying, I didn't really care much about Christ, but I still think I should get in X, Y, and Z. Now that's, and I did add, and I know that you would, at least I hope that you would agree, we actually don't have a really clear picture of exactly what that looks like. We kind of add a little bit of personification to it. We might picture in heaven among the clouds. We might picture Christ down on the earth and dividing people. We might picture in a courtroom or something silly. But we do that to kind of give some framing and structure to the revelation and parts that we don't have. So I made the same moves, and that is that, you know, if we're talking about good works in terms of, well, if you have faith, you should really do them, then it would make sense that we have to then stand before Christ and say, look at all my good works. I promise I believe. See, this proves it. But as you and I already mentioned, and pretty much why I mentioned it, it's not about that. It's about what does true faith look like? And it looks like doing good works. It looks like not speaking evil against your brother. This isn't to say that we don't fall into those things. We still struggle with them, but the heart of faith is going to want to struggle, not to give in. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. It's the end of the Athanasian Creed, right? The Athanasian mm-hmm. Creed ends with, you know, that picture of those who do good will enter into eternal life and those who do evil will enter into eternal destruction. And people hear that and they think, oh, well, see, there it is. It's about what I do. But the whole point of the Athanasian Creed is believing in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is God for you and what he has done for you? And then the picture of the end of the Athanasian Creed is, I do those good things and God sees them because I am in Christ, because I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that, I think, is the picture. And so, We don't know. You're right. What that last day will look like. I don't know. The courtroom idea is, you know, a forensic idea maybe, but I like the idea of Jesus, you know, just seeing his reflection in me. And you know, that's what I believe. And that's what my sure and certain hope is in, that in the waters of my baptism, I was made Christ's very own. The Hammer of God talks a little bit about that with the guy that is about to die. If you ever get a chance to, you know, I'm sure you've read it, Pastor Boo, but others, you know, the Hammer of God there, that great picture of the guy's dying and the pastor, young pastor's trying to convince him of all the good things that he did. Oh, you were a Sunday school teacher. Yeah, but I was a terrible Sunday school teacher. I never did my lessons. Well, yeah, you were a good, you know, a husband. Well, I was a terrible husband, right? Well, you did this and you did this. Yeah, but I was terrible at those things. I wasn't good at them. I didn't do them the way I should. And then, you know, the neighbor comes over and says, yeah, you were a Sunday school teacher, but Jesus loves you. He died for you. And that's what's the key in all of this. It's not what you did, but what Jesus did. And now all of the things that we do in Christ are the sign of the faith that is present. Faith without works is dead, right?
So as we think about the future, we're thinking all the way into Judgment Day. Okay, hold on. They're deciding to mow outside my room right now. That's always fun. Hold on.
No worries. I was worried that we were going to have them tearing up the parking lot while this was going on, but fortunately they're not here. So that's a good thing.
Well, I always try to keep the window open because I have a little cat who hangs out with me. He's sort of my producer on site. And so we're looking at way into the future. You know what Judgment Day is going to be like, and the Bible tells us, as it often does, what we need to know, not always all the details we want to know, but we also get concerned with just the near future. And James addresses that a little bit. I think it's deeper than just, you know, you don't know what tomorrow brings. So let's read it and see if we can get to what he's really getting at. I'm just going to read, I guess, all of it, 13 through 17, which will also be the rest of our text for today. So James continues, "Come now, you who say, quote, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now, frankly, Pastor, that very last line doesn't really seem like it flows logically from the previous points, but let's start at the top. So these are guys who are just saying, hey, you know, tomorrow we're going to go up the road. We're going to go up to Athens. We're going to set up shop there for a while and trade with the people there. And we're going to make a lot of money. What's wrong with that, Pastor? I mean, they're just planning for the future, right? You don't build a building unless you set the plans. So what's he getting at?
All of that is true, but the dependence is not on your own ability, but the dependence is upon the Lord's action and his will, right? I people ask me that a lot. What is God's will for me in my life? And, you know, usually my answer is the catechism answer, which is, well, follow the Ten Commandments. And they go, well, yeah, I haven't done a very good job about that. Well, then hear the good news of the gospel, that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. That is God's will, for all to come to the knowledge of salvation, right? So to do God's will is what we're looking at here. We're depending on the Lord. If it is God's will that I should go and do this and go and do that, then it's all about him, not about me. I'm not making a profit because I'm such a wonderful businessman, because there's lots of wonderful businessmen out there that go bankrupt. But the Lord has a hand in that, and we need to be willing to admit and to agree with that, and to say, you know, thy will be done. early on in this, you know, we have there's a passage that connects Luke chapter 12 with that, right? So Luke chapter 12 is the account of the rich man who, you know, his crops came in and he had a bumper crop, a great harvest, had more than he could possibly use. And so what does he do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and I'll have plenty of stored up things for many years to come, and I will eat, drink, and be merry. Right? And then that night the Lord required his soul. So nothing wrong with planning. Plan those vacations. Plan your summer vacations, right? Get ready. I'm going on a cruise. I've got a cruise booked to Alaska. I've never been. I'm looking forward to it. And if the Lord wills, I will make it to that cruise. But if he doesn't, well, that's okay too, because my life is a mist. It is fleeting. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. You never know. Job chapter 7, verse 7, remember that your life is a breath. I will never again see good, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. And that's not a fatalistic way to live. That's a realistic way to live, because my trust is in the Lord, who will grant me the days that he grants me. And whatever that is, I'm good with that. If it's a long life and I get to see my grandchildren grow up and get married and graduate college and do all these, then thanks be to God. And if it's not long enough where I get to see all of that, well, thanks be to God, because my life is found in him. And certainly, James is not saying, well, you have no freedom to make choices in your life. Certainly you do. You can plan and prepare, and you should. We're working on a church over in Pakistan called the Lutheran Confessional Church of Pakistan. We've purchased a piece of property. We're building a building. You don't build a building without architectural plans. You don't build a building without setting up some goals and plans and how. This stage. But all of that is in the Lord's hands, as God wills. May it be as God wills. We trust the Lord. And this goes, I think, to the first commandment, right? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. When we are not fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things, we are putting ourself first and saying, well, I need to do this in order to accomplish this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. And it's all about me. It's all about what I do, and look at how good I am. When in reality, I'm the pastor of Grace Lutheran Church because God willed it, right? The call opened up, I got the call, I came, I've been here 18 years, and that's all, I think, part of God's plan. And if tomorrow he decides that I'm no longer to be the pastor of Grace Lutheran Church, then so be it. It's I boast in him, not in my own arrogance, my own abilities, my own. Now, go to college, get a quality education, learn all that you can learn, grow in your faith, grow in your abilities. Use the gifts that God has given you to do wonderful things. Plan and prepare, but ultimately recognize it's all in the Lord's hands.
And because he adds to this conversation that Ecclesiastes style, you know, your life is, you know, a vapor, our lives are short, then I also see here an encouragement, not just for arrogant planning, thinking that you are in control and not God, but also an arrogant putting all of your effort into this world. So like you said, it's a good steward to take advantage of things like education or, you know, other kinds of tech school. It doesn't have to be college. It can be all kinds of things, but to become a productive member of society, to be able to serve your neighbor, to plan for the future, to save up a little money for your kids. None of that's bad. But if you're putting also all of your faith, hope, and trust in your position in this world, if you're seeking after status and fame and fortune or whatever it is, then you're also forgetting, as you already brought up, the next day your life could be required of you. So he gives us this, how can I say it? Maybe it's an alternative to our arrogance. And that is to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. But in some ways, that's also become a catchphrase. I often mention about how, you know, prayer is, oh, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Like, that's what's praying in Jesus' name, right? Is just sort of sign the envelope, in Jesus' name, I pray.
Yeah.
No, it's deeper than that. We pray according to God's will and Jesus' teaching, yada, yada. But it's the same thing with, well, if the Lord wills and the creek don't rise, you know, I'm from the South, so that's pretty common. So how can we, I guess, understand a little bit more deeply about what it means to say, if the Lord wills? What does that look like in our lives?
This, I think, is going back to the be doers of the word, be doers of you know, live your faith out, right? So to say God, according to God's will, this or that would happen, is to trust that the Lord is going to take care of you, is to have faith in the Lord. And when suffering comes, or when it doesn't work out the way you want it to happen, that you still have faith and trust in the Lord. Yeah, we all wrestle with, you know, question and doubt, and we struggle with those kinds of things when suffering comes, that's certain. But it's all about what the Lord wills, not what I will. And you know, Jesus is the one that says that on the night he's betrayed, right? Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That is how we live our lives. And we are willing to accept what the Lord grants in our life, good or cross, right? Well, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. You know, because a cross can be good. Suffering can be good for us, to teach us to give glory to God and to trust in him alone. Augustine said, restoring health for a time to a man's body amounts to no more than extending his breath for a little while longer. Therefore, it should not be considered of great importance, because it is temporal and not eternal. We live our lives here, and we love and serve our neighbor here, but we are strangers in a foreign land, and we are journeying to our home, the promised land of heaven, eternal life with Christ. And that's, you know, I trust that the Lord is going to grant according to his will, whatever that may be. Good mm-hmm. or struggle, life or death, I am in his hands, and I'm going to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and not you know, and when I fall short of that, I'm going to, you know, look into the mirror of God's law and run in confession and absolution to the good news that I am a sinner in need of God's grace and mercy, and that I have it.
How often do we say, if the Lord wills, but what we're really saying is, I sure hope the Lord wills what I want to happen, and I'll be very happy to accept that. So,
Yeah. I think that's a big, you know, that, and, you know, we hear that a lot, right? You know, why is God bringing this into why do I have cancer? Right? Why did God allow me to get cancer? I'm doing all this good stuff. I'm following the law as best I can. I'm loving and serving my neighbor. Why did God give me cancer? Why did God allow that to happen? Well, because we live in a dying world, and we're sinful, dying people, and the Lord maybe using that cross in your life to lead you to trust in him alone and to believe that his will is better than my will.
You know, sometimes we're very Pharisaical in as we judge ourselves, right? We take comfort perhaps in our ability to avoid certain sins. And frankly, there are plenty of sins that we avoid because maybe we're just not as tempted to them. And then we're easy to judge those whose temptations or struggles go in a different direction, and it becomes quite difficult. And that's why James tells us we don't know the heart. But really, all of that is destroyed, demolished with this very last verse that as we have just maybe five more minutes left, I want to focus on, where he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Now, I struggle with this in this way. I understand this to be, frankly, if you fail in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. That's thoroughly scripture. James actually already told us that in chapter 2, verse 10. And the right thing to do, I believe, is referring back to, you know, if the Lord wills, looking for the Lord's will in everything we do. Where I think people get tripped up, and it's used perhaps even against us, is the for him it is a sin. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but some people have read that to almost put the definition of what sin is into the hearts and hands of man. And it gets used in both directions. If I don't do this, even though it's not forbidden or commanded by God, then for me it's a sin because I believe it's important. Or I don't think this is a sin, therefore it's not. So whichever direction you want to take, but what is the best understanding of that last verse?
Yeah, that last verse sort of is a hard one, right? It sort of jumps out at us and we sort of wrestle with it. I looked at James, the Apostle of Faith, which is a little book by Dr. Scare. And he had a couple of good points. That he says sin is not only an explicit offense against the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, it is also the failure to provide needed assistance. So if the point of this is we don't speak ill against our brother, and that we do God's will, right, which is to love and serve our neighbor, that if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, right? When did you see me hungry and not give me something to eat? You know, when did I see you, right? If you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. I think the whole point of James, right? Living out our faith in action, loving and serving others. And so if we're not doing what we know to be right, and not just according to the Ten Commandments, but the whole gospel, the whole law, the whole Bible, right? If we know who we are and how we are to live, if we're not doing those things, then that's we're not living out our faith. We're not living out our faith, and we're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of knowing the right and not doing it. You see that person who is in need, and you are the priest or the Pharisee who walks by on the other side of the road, rather than being the Samaritan who offers aid to the one who is in need. I mean, I think we're all guilty of knowing the right thing, but not always doing the right thing. And I don't think that's just narrowly speaking about the Ten Commandments. I think that's also, and I think what James is saying here is love your brother, do good to your brother, right? And that obviously they're probably not doing that. And so that's why James is writing this. Whoever knows the right thing to do it and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It's a sin in their life that needs confessed and to receive absolution for it, and to then go and do the do the right thing, right? Love and serve your brother, love and serve your neighbor.
Well, brother, I've been very grateful to have you on the program today. We are at the end of our time together. But yeah, I think James has shown us the two really sides of the same coin, two faces of the same sin, right? Pride that sits in God's own judgment seat and judges the brother and, you know, and evaluates our fellow Christian, and the pride that sits in God's throne and plans as if, you know, we have control of tomorrow or that this life is the most important. But yeah, even though our life is a mist, we do have eternal life that we're already living now from the moment we came up from the waters of baptism, and our whole lives, the eternal one we live now and the one that might be just a mist in this earth, man, that's still in God's control. That's what it really means to, you know, cling to God's will. Pastor Lynch, thank you so much for being with us today and for your insights on the text. It's been a joy. So, folks, this has been the Reverend Keith Lynch, a pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Naples, Florida. I can't wait to have you back, brother.
Hey, thanks. Thanks, Pastor Boo. God bless you.
All right, friends, next time on Thy Strong Word, we're going to pick up in James chapter 5, and James is going to turn his attention to the wealthy who exploit their workers. Hey, I mean, that's apropos. If you thought today's text was kind of blunt, buckle up. James is going to open up with the words, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl." Is it a sin to be rich? We'll talk about that and a lot more. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.